Well, friends, you can be seated. It's a gift today to have Father Brett Kroll from our cathedral, associate rector at our cathedral. Fun to have a number of new faces during Kyle's sabbatical. So he oversees a number of ministries there, discipleship, prayer ministry, international missions, kind of related, a smattering. And so such a gift to have you preaching with us today. Thanks. Thanks for coming.
Thank you, Deacon Joel. And so we just got through three great feasts, Ascension, Pentecost, last week was Trinity, and so now begins ordinary time. And as Kyle was thinking, which of the priests in the diocese can I have? Who's the most ordinary priest who can kick off ordinary time? He thought of me. So it's good to be with you this morning. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we do thank you that you are in our midst. We thank you that in your presence and in your name and under the authority of your word, we can be transformed by your grace and your mercy, by the good news that you want to proclaim to us this morning. Would you do that through me? Do what I cannot do, but only you by your Holy Spirit can do in our midst. Proclaim eternal truth and good news that we might leave changed, more in your likeness, more in your image, filled with faith and hope and love. We ask this, Jesus, for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. We'll have you go ahead and turn back to Matthew chapter 9. That's on page 814 in the Sanctuary Bible. We'll be studying the gospel passage today. And this is a well-known story. Jesus calling a tax collector out of his life of collecting taxes and cheating other people and a life of greed and thievery into being one of his disciples. And so he calls Matthew, and Matthew follows. He drops, like Peter and John and Andrew and James, who drop their nets and they follow Jesus. So now Matthew leaves his tax booth, steps out, and he follows Jesus. And the first thing Jesus does is he holds a party. Or you think about the parable of the lost coin where the woman searched, or the lost sheep where the shepherd goes and finds, or the lost son that finally comes back to the father's house. At each of those, Jesus says, so the angels of God rejoice, or so all of heaven throws a party when one sinner returns. And so Jesus, he lives that out. Matthew has just turned back to him, turned back to God, and so he's having a born-again party, and he's celebrating. And other tax collectors and sinners who are likely friends of Matthew are there. But so too are the religious leaders, the Pharisees, who are looking on, they're watching with disapproval. And they say, why? Why is Jesus doing this? And of course, you know that in the ancient world, table fellowship meant something really important. It meant, I accept you. And so the Pharisees, maybe understandably, are saying, why does this rabbi accept this rabble? Didn't make sense to them. And they didn't understand the good news and the gospel. And Jesus said to them, look at verse 12 now. This is the key idea in this text. Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. His point is simple. You don't go to the doctor if you're not sick. And you might say, well, I do. I go for my checkups. Well, good for you. I'm glad that you keep your healthy pattern of checkups. There were no checkups in the ancient world. Okay, you didn't go to the doctor for a checkup. So maybe rephrase and think emergency room. Okay, you don't go to the emergency room unless there's an emergency. And Jesus is saying, I'm the emergency room. I'm the emergency room doctor. And there are two types of people in this story besides Jesus, right? You've got, on the one hand, the tax collectors and the sinners. And we have, on the other hand, the Pharisees. And both are sick. Both need Jesus. Both need the ER. But Jesus is saying, I can only help those who know that they need it. I can only help those who know that they are sick. So the question that I have for you to start us off this morning is not, are you sick? But where are you sick? How are you sick? How are you in need of Jesus? And we think back to that parable of the 100 sheep and the one that goes astray. And Jesus said, the good shepherd will leave the 99 righteous who don't need a savior, and he will go after the one sheep. And the secret to that parable and what Jesus was trying to communicate in that setting and what he's trying to communicate here in this setting, the secret to that parable is this. There are no 99. I feel a little bit like the Matrix. There is no spoon, right? There's actually no 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. Every single one of you and every single one of us, continually, week by week, are the one lost sheep. That's the truth. And if you think that you're the 99, that's just another way of being lost. That's just another way of being the one. And so the Pharisees, they don't know that they're sick. They don't realize that they need to go to the ER. All of the people in this story need Jesus. All right, so we've got the tax collectors. If you've been around church, you know the tax collectors are the bad guys. But they're so much like the underdog, or they're so often being drawn in that we might get the wrong idea. We might have a romantic idea about the tax collectors. We might actually have soft feelings towards them. Oh yeah, the tax collectors. They're like the marginalized. We love the marginalized. No, they weren't. They were the opposite of the marginalized. They were the one marginalizing the marginalized. They were bad. They made their living off of destroying other people's lives. And so a more contemporary way to think about it would be drug lords. Those who sit on an empire of wealth based off of destroying other people's lives, and they know exactly what they're doing. Or 200 years ago in this country, it would be the slave owners. People who built their lives off of destroying others. How do you feel fondness for slave owners? No, you don't. And so you would not have felt fondness for tax collectors. If you think that you do, it's only because you've read the Bible too much. And there's no such thing as reading the Bible too much. But you got to get back and to think, how would the people have thought about the tax collectors? That's how they would have thought about them. And so for us this morning, when we hurt others, when we do damage, when we destroy other people's lives through our anger, our impatience, through our selfishness, or maybe we actually cheat others in some way, yeah, we're like the tax collectors. Or on the same side, there's also the sinners. And a good way to understand this morning is you might be here this morning having done something or maybe many things that you know are displeasing to God. And perhaps not displeasing to the world. The world would say, no big deal. You sleep with your boyfriend or you sleep with your girlfriend, that's not a big deal. You have a little too much to drink, or maybe you get drunk, that's not a big deal, the world would say. But you know this is displeasing to God. Or maybe there's something else you can put in that category, some way that you've done something, despite what the world might say, you know in God's eyes, I've sinned. I've disobeyed what he said to do or not to do. So tax collectors and sinners on the one side. On the other side, this other type, you have the Pharisees, right? And we're just like them. When you look down on others, if you come here this morning and you live a life and you've got a critical spirit, if there's cynicism in your heart, it just kind of sits in there. There's the residue of cynicism. You're obsessed with managing your image and how people look at you. More quick to point out the faults of others, less quick to admit when you may be messed up. Hard-hearted, stubborn. I'm sure I'm the only one who, when I get in a conflict with my wife, I think that I'm right every single time. And the worst thing about the Pharisees is they were hypocrites. They were blind. They were pointing the finger, and they didn't see that they did so many of the same things that they were telling others not to do. They were breaking God's laws all over the place. They misunderstood the heart of God's law. And so they missed the log in their own eyes. They went after the speck in others. Although I'd add this, in my experience, that the modern-day Pharisee is actually just as full of self-loathing as they are of contempt for others, right? Usually when I see somebody who's really harsh towards somebody else or just really critical, I know in my mind they're probably just as harsh on themselves. They're probably filled with self-loathing. So if you're here today and you're full of self-loathing or a critical spirit towards yourself, there's a good chance that puts you in the Pharisee camp. And you're thinking, gee, thanks, I really needed that this morning. But wait, isn't that the whole point of the story? No matter where you are, tax collector or sinner or Pharisee, Jesus is saying, if you need to come to the ER, come. For whatever reason you need to come, come and I'll heal you. Whether you're a tax collector and a sinner, or even if you're a Pharisee, don't you know he loved the Pharisees? Sure, he says some pretty fierce things to the Pharisees. He does, absolutely. But it's partly to try to get through to them. Because what do you think? If a Pharisee softened his or her heart and actually came to Jesus and said, you know, I've been thinking about what you said and I realize I've been doing it all wrong. What would Jesus say? Sorry, it's too late for you. I don't serve your kind. No. He would say there's healing for you too. So everyone in this story, tax collector and sinner on the one hand or Pharisee on the other, everyone is in the same boat needing the ER. And Jesus loves both. And he delights to have mercy on whomever knows they need it. I know this is true because in the course of my life, I've been both. I've been on the tax collector sinner side. I've been on the Pharisee side. There are Sunday mornings where I've come into church and I can't believe what I had done that week. I never thought I would have done what I did, and yet here I am. I've had other Sundays where I've come into church and we're singing or we're saying the Kyrie, Lord have mercy on us, Lord have mercy on me, and I'm thinking it doesn't resonate. I'm not really sure what I need to ask mercy for. That's a dangerous place to be, but I've been there. I've been a Pharisee and I've been a tax collector and a sinner. In fact, in my testimony, right, the story of how Jesus got a hold of me and how the gospel became true to me. In my story, there's actually a unique way in which I was both at the same time. And since I don't know many of you and you don't know me, I thought maybe I'd share my testimony. And my story starts probably like a lot of yours. I grew up in the church and actually loved the Lord, had a genuine faith, and I could tell you about key moments in my life where God revealed himself and showed himself to me. I'm real. I'm here for you. And that was all meaningful. And in high school, I decided I'm going to do ministry. And I went to Wheaton College to study the Bible and to become a minister of some kind. But it was while I was in school that something happened. I began to have a relationship. And in this relationship, as a Pharisee, I thought I was something special. I thought God's favor was on me. I thought he was now blessing me. I saw this relationship, and I just assumed that, wow, this is God's will. Because I want this so bad, clearly God wants this too. And so I assumed very quickly, this woman that I'm dating is going to be my wife. And because I assumed that, that assumption combined with my still carnal, fleshly desires meant that eventually I steered us into a disobedient relationship. We were sexually disobedient. All the while, I'm studying the Bible. I'm thinking I'm going to be in ministry. And I didn't see the duplicity. I didn't see the hypocrisy. I thought God was blessing me. Though deep down, I knew something wasn't right. But whenever that feeling would creep up, I would suppress that and shove that to the side because that was not convenient. And is this crazy? The week that we had transgressed certain boundaries, I get a phone call from a guy that I'd known 4 years prior. I'd worked with 1 week at a camp in the Rocky Mountains. I barely knew this guy. He barely knew me. And he calls me and he says, I've been having dreams where your face keeps coming up. And I have this yellow flashing light telling me that there's a warning and I've prayed about it. I believe that I'm to give you a warning, but let me ask you a question. Are you in a relationship? Well, as a matter of fact, I am. Have you guys gone anywhere physically? You shouldn't have. And do you know what I told him? No, we're good. And I wasn't lying to him. I had so deceived myself, right? Because what I wanted is what I wanted. He finished delivering his message, faithful man of God, and I hung up thinking, that was strange. When people say, oh, that God would make his will clear to me. If he would just write it on the clouds, let me tell you, he did, and I didn't get it. Because he had already made clear in his word, here's how to walk, here's how to live, here's the way of righteousness, walk in it. And I had that clear as day, clear as the black print on the white page. But I ignored that. And so when I get a phone call with that prophetic message, something is crazy that you're thinking, how could you ignore that? I ignored that. Fast forward, thanks be to God, that relationship fell apart by the mercy of God. We would not have been a good fit. And yes, in the heartbreak, there was sadness about the relationship ending, but as the relationship faded into my rearview mirror, what came home was the realization of what I had done. And basically, the first real opportunity for me to go my own way, I did. And I realized, wow, I'm not as righteous as I thought I was. I was a Pharisee before. I thought I was something special. But at the first real opportunity for me to go my way instead of God's way, I did. And then I remembered the phone call, and I couldn't believe it. And because I was studying ministry, I thought, you know, people who chuck the faith, they give up on God, and then they go live in the world, and they live as the world lives, you would understand that. But I was studying the Bible, thinking I would be a pastor someday. And so I was convinced that I had disqualified myself from God's plan for my life. And I remember telling a friend, I feel like a little bug wrapped up in a spider's web, just waiting for some monstrous spider to come and end it all. That week, somebody invited me to a prayer meeting where they listened to the Holy Spirit. Something that was kind of new to me at the time. And they said, we'd like to demonstrate in front of the whole group. Can I get a guinea pig? And I said, over here, I'll take all the prayer I can get. And two leaders come to me, they lay their hands on me, and the first leader, this young woman, of course, they have no idea what's going on in my life. She says, I see a picture of your heart, and it's encased in a cobweb. And I thought, yep. And she says, and now I see the finger of God moving towards your heart. And I think, to smite my wretched heart and punish me with the punishment I deserve. But she said, I see the finger of God gently rubbing around the outside of your heart and removing the cobweb, and now your heart is restored. See, I was seriously questioning if I was forgiven. I knew up here that I was, but here I didn't feel forgiven. And so that prophetic image is the way God ministered to me and said, no, you are forgiven, and it's not plan B. I'm going to restore you. So in that story, I was a Pharisee at the beginning, a Pharisee in my heart and my mind and my attitude about my life, but with my body and my actions, I was a tax collector and I was a sinner. I was both at the same time. All the more so, I was a Pharisee because I was blind and I didn't see it, and God in his mercy broke my life into pieces and got a hold of me. And then I was like the tax collectors and the sinners, like that woman in Luke 7 with the hair who cries at Jesus' feet and washes his feet. And the Pharisees get all upset, and Jesus says, she's doing a beautiful thing. She loves much because she's been forgiven much. He doesn't deny there's a lot to be forgiven. But she is forgiven. And therefore, she loves in this extravagant way. So back to the text. We see Jesus here calling Matthew, throwing a party and celebrating a lost one has come home. And so I don't care if you've heard it 50 times before in your life, Jesus is the friend to sinners. And God's heart is the heart of mercy and grace. In his mercy, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. That means we don't get the punishment that we ought to get. In his grace, he gives us what we do not deserve, the good things that we never could have deserved, never could have earned. He gives to us because he loves us. He actually, truly does. So Jesus died on the cross for this reason, to cleanse you and to forgive you of your sins, right? And to take away the punishment We who deserved eternal damnation, God says, I don't want that for you. I clear the slate. You are forgiven. But more than that, he says, and now I give you what you never could have earned on your own, what you never deserved, the Holy Spirit, my own presence in your life. I'm in you and you in me. And so the ground and the starting point of the gospel is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. It's important to realize in a world that talks a lot about justice. Justice is important. But Jesus did not send his disciples to the four corners of the earth bringing a message of justice. He sent them to the four corners of the earth bringing a message of forgiveness and mercy. You can't have mercy without justice. Justice requires a sense of right and wrong and accountability, but over that you have mercy that triumphs over justice. Yes, righteousness and justice is the foundation of God's throne, as we hear in the Psalms. It's the foundation, but what is the throne itself? It's the mercy seat where God sits. And so James tells us, mercy triumphs over justice. Justice is good, but mercy is better. And the gospel is about the mercy of God. And so Jesus, when he's asked by the Pharisees, why are you doing this? He begins to tell them about this gospel of mercy. So look now in verse 11. The Pharisees saw this. They said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with, that means accept, these tax collectors and sinners? Now Jesus overhears this conversation and he goes over to them and he says, those who are well don't go to the ER, but only those who have an emergency. Then he quotes the Hosea passage that we had read earlier. Go and learn what this means, quoting from Hosea, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus is the doctor, he is the ER, and he's saying, my medicine is mercy for whoever knows that they need it. That is the point of this story. In one way, it's the whole point of Jesus coming to the earth. It's the point of his incarnation, his death, and his resurrection. He brings us mercy. But now that we've made this point, there's one final lesson before we conclude. And this one's important. Jesus loves you as you are, but Jesus does not leave you as you are. Okay? Let me say that again. Jesus loves you as you are. You come in this morning with whatever you are bringing in, Jesus loves you. He loves you as you are. But he actually loves you enough that he doesn't leave you as you are. Jesus accepts you, and the world around us talks a lot about acceptance. But what does it mean to Jesus? It means I will have table fellowship with you. I will accept you, but the true you, the you who actually is free from sin. I've called you out of that. It's not, I accept you as you are, and you are fine as you are. That's the difference between Jesus' vision of acceptance and welcome and the world around us. Come as you are, I accept you as you are, but now I'm going to disciple you. I will not leave you as you are, because you are sick with sin. And your sin is going to break you, and it's going to destroy others around you. And I love you too much to leave you there, so I'm calling you out of that. I'm calling you out. Jesus loves you as you are, and because he loves you as you are, he does not leave you as you are. Because if we're not careful, from a story like Jesus eating with the tax collectors and sinners, we could get a false picture that Jesus somehow is comfortable with sinners because he's comfortable with sin. Or that he enjoys being with sinners because really he prefers being in the company of sinners because he doesn't mind the sin so much. He actually doesn't like the stuffiness of those you know, kind of stuffy people at church. And that we get a vision of Jesus as actually not being too concerned about sin. And obviously, if you read enough of the Bible, you realize that is not an accurate picture of God. And that's where the old adage holds true. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. We're not baptizing sin. We're not okay or fine with when we go away from God's plan. I know that from my life and my story. What God said in his word, he meant it. And he meant for us to follow it and to call others into it. What did he say at the Great Commission? All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Baptize and then teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. So interestingly, Jesus says, I've not called the righteous but sinners. But what is he calling them to? He's calling them to righteousness. I'm not calling those who think they're already righteous. I'm calling those who are sinners, but I'm calling them into righteousness. And in Luke's version of this same story, Jesus says, according to Luke, for I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He adds the to repentance. And again, if you read around the rest of the Gospels, and even Matthew's own Gospel, you realize Jesus cares about righteousness. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Thankfully, that wasn't too hard, because the Pharisees were not actually righteous. That was his whole point. They had a false righteousness. But he calls us to righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And we could go on. There are many more. But righteousness is obviously important to Jesus. He's not lowering the standard. What he's saying is, I'll come down to where you are and I will bring you up. And so notice, with the story before, the paralyzed man, right? If you're looking in your Bibles, look at verse 7. You know the story. I think you probably have heard it many times. But there's the paralyzed man. He's let down through the roof. And Jesus says to him in verse 7, rise, pick up your bed, and walk. And look what it says. Verse 7, and he rose and went home. Now look at our story today. Look at verse 9. Jesus passed by, he called Matthew, he said, follow me, what does it say? And he rose. That's on purpose. The paralyzed man rose. Matthew rose out of his tax collector booth and followed Jesus. And you can be assured there would have been no party that night. And there would have been no transformation in Matthew's life. There might not even be, there wouldn't be a gospel according to Matthew if Matthew had not risen, heard the word of Jesus, heard the call to the sinner towards righteousness, and left the life. So for the healing that Matthew had to receive, he had to get up out of the tax booth. He had to leave his life behind. Jesus loves you as you are, but because he loves you as you are, he's not going to leave you as you are. And indeed, when I met Julie, who's now my wife, and we started dating the following year, God made it clear, will you do this my way now? And I said, I will, because I know what happens when I don't. So sometimes getting out of the tax booth means coming out of addictions, coming out of those things that ensnare your life. Sometimes coming out of the tax booth means coming out of unforgiveness. Right? The Pharisees were unmerciful people. They did not want to forgive. There's some of you here today. There's someone in your life that you do not want to forgive. And let me just remind you of one of the other teachings of Jesus where he says, it's not an option. You don't get to wait until you're ready. Jesus says, forgive. And he's saying, are you ready to get out of that tax booth? Are you going to forgive that person today? And when we step out of our addictions and when we step out of the behaviors that are destroying us and destroying others, Jesus is always there saying, here's the next step. It can be overwhelming sometimes. How do I break free? The first thing is to believe it's possible. That Jesus wants healing for you and transformation. The next thing you need to know is that he does it one step at a time. All you have to do is listen for his voice and do what he says. And step by step, he will lead you out. He does not want you to stay in the tax booth. And so even here we see, even when it comes to our life change and our action and what's on us to do, even here we see the grace and the mercy of God, that it's Jesus saying, come to me. You don't have to do this alone. Right? What does he say to Matthew? Follow me. I will help you, and he will. You don't have to do this on your own. You can't do this on your own. And so in his presence and with him, we have the mercy and the grace, as well as the step-by-step wisdom we need. As I obey, I will get free. As you obey, you will get free. We have Jesus leading. We have Jesus with. And we have love that's leading to life change and not the other way around, right? Not go change your life and then I'll love you. But because I love you, step into the freedom that is the fullness of my love for you. Jesus loves you as you are. But because he loves you as you are, he is not going to leave you as you are. So as we conclude today, whether you're on the tax collector and sinner side thinking, I'm no good, I've gone too far, I'm disqualified, I've taken advantage of people, I've destroyed others, I've hurt people, or whether you're on the Pharisee side and you're saying, I'm desperate to prove that I'm good enough, I'm desperate to manage my image. If you live in constant fear of failure, you have to be perfect. You can't admit weakness or mistakes. Or if you find yourself filled with contempt or disdain for others, or sometimes for yourself, whichever side you're on, Jesus is saying, I've come today for those who know they need me. So be unashamed to need Jesus. Be unashamed to need Jesus. And once you receive his mercy, listen. What is the one thing he is inviting you to do to step out of the tax booth today? He loves you enough. He's not going to leave you as you are. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy and your grace. Thank you that you're present this morning and that you love each and every one of us here. We trust now, Lord, you're going to take the seed of this word deposited in the hearts of your people, and you're going to water it and you're going to cause it to grow, to bear fruit, to bear freedom, to make people of mercy and grace who are merciful to others and filled with the joy of your love. So do this, Holy Spirit, more than we could ask or imagine, to the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.